Welcome to Simple Reformanda. We're just going to call it Romanda from now on.
Jeepers, creepers.
Hey, man, here's the rule. We cannot take ourselves serious, but we can take the gospel serious. So
that's
we're
right.
going to laugh at each other.
We take Jesus and theology seriously, but not ourselves.
That's right.
Hey,
I laugh at often at things that I say in the pulpit. I was like, yeah, I didn't mean to say that.
Yeah.
All right, JP. I know you're pretty hot about this, brother. I'm just going to let you come out of the gate. Oh, come on, man. No. Don't be playing all bashful now. You're ready. You're fired up. Let's do this.
Semper Reformanda threw a little water on the fire.
Did it throw it?
No, it didn't. So, yeah, we're talking about effectively here. We're going to talk about redemptive historical preaching and Christ-centered preaching, even, and what that means when we preach the Old Testament, and in particular, what that means when we preach, like I'm doing right now in Genesis, where we are in narrative sections where there are people who have been significant in redemptive history, and we see things about their lives, some of which are good and commendable, but many of these things are not.
Mm-hmm.
And I can at least say it this way for me, John, and I know that you had similar experiences, probably maybe even more extreme ones, given that you grew up in fundamentalism and all that. There is a tendency in evangelicalism to moralize the Bible wholesale, but that certainly rears its head in an obvious way when it comes to preaching the Old Testament and preaching about the lives of Old Testament saints. And there are a number of comments that I could make here. I mean, two things immediately come to mind for me. One may be more fundamental than the other. I think when you preach the Old Testament in such a way where you're going to study the lives of Old Testament saints and we're just going to look for ways that we can be like them, I think that's a tremendous misunderstanding of the point of Scripture. I think that's a very, in one sense, a law-centered mentality. We're trying to look through every passage to determine what we need to do. And I think that it ends up going in a number of bad directions because we end up having to kind of whitewash the lives of Old Testament saints if we're really going to be able to say a ton of things about, well, you need to do these things and be like Abraham. It's like, okay, well, what about all the ways that I really don't want to be like Abraham? Because those things are rarely, if ever, talked about because people don't have a category for that because what we need to preach is faithfulness.
That's right.
You know? And so that's one significant issue. And then I think another issue that I want to maybe touch on at some point is how even when you get into some circles where the theology is a little better and we understand that Abraham was saved by Christ and his merits, there still is a tendency to preach like 90% of your sermon about the life of Abraham and then kind of just tack Jesus on rather than having Christ and the plan of redemption being the focus and the foreground and the lens through which you even see the whole thing. Like, I think there's just a fundamentally different orientation that we have as we come to the text. So those are two different things that are in my mind. Let's start off with the more obvious low-hanging fruit thing. Like,
yeah,
we moralize the lives of these people, and bottom line is their lives, like ours, are quite mixed. And dare I say it, there are some men in my congregation that I could just as easily do, you know, a three-lesson series at a men's retreat on their life as I could Abraham. Like, because right. there are guys in my congregation who are super godly husbands and dads and who are virtuous in their jobs and have not committed some crazy, heinous sin, you know, like Abraham did at multiple points. This is not to throw Abraham under the bus, but again, it's just to say, what's the point of Abraham? The point of Abraham is Christ and the one who would come from him, his promised offspring, who would save him and us. And that's what Abraham would be preaching, not his life. He'd be preaching Jesus.
Yeah. Anyway. And the argument that people throw back at that is that, well, they're in the Bible and, you know, John Calvin or, you know, John Wilson in your church is not, you know,
yeah,
that's the argument, which look, they're still humans and whether it was put in there or not. Let me throw some psychology on this. I think that Jesus is unrelatable because he's perfect. And so we look at that and say, well, nobody can be like Jesus. So we need the next best thing. And we need something that's close, right? And we all love a personal redemption story. We all sure. love to see that. Like in the movies, a guy destroys his life and then he rebuilds it back up, or someone else destroyed his life and he builds something out of it. And you know, I watched a movie recently with my wife called Fatherhood, and it was kind of this story of he loses his wife, and he kind of was kind of a mess. Then he raises his daughter for 7 years by himself. And it literally was this personal redemption to prove to his mother-in-law that he is a good father. And we love that. We love the personal redemption. So like we want to hear sermons that can say, well, Daniel was a human like I was, or I am. He struggled with sin, but he overcame his sin this way, you know? So we like it because it's relatable. Yeah. The problem is when you allow the text of scripture to drive the narrative, it doesn't make that application. Paul makes the application in the exact opposite. Mm-hmm. He said, these were examples so that you don't follow them. Right. Like you don't want to do what they did. Right. And yet somehow we miss 1 Corinthians 10 and do the exact opposite.
Sure.
And use them as examples.
Yeah. And it's not that there are never commendable things that we would want to imitate. And when those are in the text, we can happily talk about them. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, I made comments this past Sunday about how Abraham deals very equitably and fairly in the aftermath of, you know, there's the battle amongst the two different groups of kings in Genesis 14. And you get this whole situation where he takes 318 guys under the cover of darkness and like rescues Lot and brings back all the people and the stuff and everything. And then he's talking to the king of Sodom and he's like, no, I'm only going to take what I'm due. You know, I don't need to be given anything else. And he's very equitable. He's very fair. I mean, there are ways that and we can commend that. He's going to obviously commit a deed of great faith, you know, in how he's prepared to sacrifice Isaac. So it's not like we can't talk about that stuff, but we need to talk about all of it.
That's right.
And not only point out the virtuous pieces, but point out the failures, not to slam these people, but to actually, like I said earlier, to see the treasure that scripture really is to those of us who want to be honest in our battle against sin. Because it's like, oh my gosh, I take heart in observing Abraham's life and how he absolutely blew it like mightily. But yet the Lord saved him and has kept him. And he, for crying out loud, is held up as the model for all of us of those who will be justified by faith in Christ.
That's right.
And he did this. Doesn't make me want to go sell my wife out. It makes me thankful for God's grace and for what Jesus did for me.
This is dangerous. Who knows? Maybe we need to take this out. But we do this in modern day context. It's Martin Luther King Jr., President Donald Trump, we tend to want to ignore that, which is a massive failure in their life, and uphold that which they've done good. And I'm like, they're a sinner. You can't ignore that fact. Look, Justin, let's just be real. You and I have to keep our lives in order. Otherwise, we cannot be pastors.
Well, we're disqualified from office.
Right.
Yeah.
So we're not like, you know, nonchalant, we'll just kind of do whatever our hearts desire. It's like, no, we want to maintain the office of shepherd because we want to serve Christ in that way. And so, but we don't take pride in it. We don't walk around our congregation and put our finger down in their throat and say, you better pay attention to what I have to say because I'm qualified and you're not. It's like, that's the whole heed thing.
Sure. And it's like, if there's anything in my life or yours, John, that's worthy of imitation, it's like, well, praise God for his grace to us. Because we are wretches just like anybody. And granted, the Lord has done something in us that has not only he's gifted us to preach and teach the word of God, but also, you know, in our lives, like the Lord has sanctified us and has worked in us in such a way that we meet the qualifications to be pastors. And praise the Lord for that. Because I never planned on being a pastor. And you may have for longer than me, but I never thought I would be. And here I am. And if anything, I find being a pastor is a means of God's grace to me because it is yet one more thing that is in my mind all the time as a deterrent from sin. Because I'm like, man alive, I speak for the Lord in this congregation. People's lives are attached to me and the other elders of this church because we guide this church. And I don't want to do anything that's going to harm these saints, you know?
Right.
And that
could say. But every saint could say that. I mean,
totally. Totally,
you could you realize that when Paul says consider how to build one another up to love and good works, or consider how to build one another up, Hebrews 3, that you may not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. If you're giving in to sin and you're not building your brother up, you're now affecting the church, where Ephesians 4 says the body isn't building itself up as it should. Right. So not only the elders, but every person in the congregation sees that, I got to fight against sin, because it doesn't only hurt me, it hurts everybody around me, but we don't think about it that way.
No, because we only think about ourselves. And that's right. Even when it comes to our battle against sin, we only think about our own personal holiness. And it's like, man, you need to open your eyes to how the fact that when you sin, your neighbor, your wife, your kids, your husband, your brother, your sister suffer.
Yeah.
Because you sin. And it's terrible. All right. Well, so I think go ahead.
I think we step in another landmine.
All right, hang on. I think we've sort of answered in one sense the objection. Like, you guys just never make moral demands. That is just not true. Because we are clearly like upholding things as warnings. And we are upholding things as, hey, this is really good. And like, you know, even thinking about Abraham, it's like, well, take God at his word, believe the Lord like Abraham did. You know, that's something. And like I said, brother, when it comes to some of these heinous sins, I'm not trying to be punchy or sarcastic or ridiculous in saying this, but like, for real, if you need a pastor to open up the Bible to Proverbs or wherever, chapter and verse, to demonstrate to you that you ought not sell your spouse out to adultery, then I don't know what to say. Like, we clearly need to have a different conversation.
Yeah.
Because some of these things are just so obviously wrong. I don't think we need to have a 2 points in our 5-point sermon about the dangers of adultery. It's like, this is terrible. I mean, a man literally has sold his wife out to adultery and defilement to protect himself and for his own personal profit. And if, like, seriously, if you think that's a good idea, then man alive, we need to have a conversation at the door after church. And I realize the only explanation for such a thing is, like we've already said, is that the flesh is real and that's that right. we're afraid sometimes and we're selfish and we act out of those things, you know. And what we want to be pointing people to is trust Christ. Believe God.
Yeah.
And then live accordingly.
That's right. I think that Justin, you and I, the way I would describe our mission, that we have been, I feel like we've been commissioned by Scripture to preach in this manner. We want people to be daily putting less and less trust in their flesh and daily putting more and more trust in Christ. And that's all we're doing. Look, a man of the flesh, Abraham, look, the disciples, men of flesh, the flesh is weak. Christ is strong. Literally, Paul says, when I'm at my weakest moments, my flesh is at the weakest moments, then I am strong, right? So we don't want to build confidence in discipline, in self, or flesh. Mm-mm. We don't want to do that. And what's scary is that's what people do. They build confidence in what they can do for God. They build confidence what they have done for God or what they have not done in sin. And I'm over here yelling, take heed in your confidence, lest you fall. Your confidence has to be in Christ. You should be terrified of your flesh. You should be terrified of your past. You should never point to your past. You should always point to Christ. And then people call me an antinomian. I'm like, you're crazy. You're crazy. No, our confidence is always in Christ. Like, I'm going to just go to 1 John. What we are not yet, you know? Well, we will be one day. And while we wait, what does he say? We focus our eyes on Christ. And it says, we then do what? We then transform, or we are transformed into the image of what he is. Yeah. The emphasis is not on self. The emphasis is on Christ.
That's right.
You know, so.
Well, go ahead. And the emphasis is not on Abraham or David or Daniel or Jeremiah or Isaiah. The emphasis is on Christ always. Hmm. Because that's what those people were about. Like I said in the regular portion of the show, and I said this on Sunday, it's like, if Abraham were alive today and were talking with you, he would be like, first of all, if you want to be like me, I don't think that's a good idea in so many ways. But if you want to be like me, there's maybe one thing worthy of imitation, and that's believe God. Believe in my promised offspring who has rescued us from our sins. I think that would be his message, brother.
Yeah.
And that's what David would be saying. Like, trust in the one that he wrote about, you know, my Lord. You know, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, who's a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Trust him, because that's what I'm doing. You know, and blessed, and David, right? Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Not that there isn't any, but the Lord doesn't count it.
That's right.
You know, that's the testimony.
And well, and so this goes back. So I think we're demonstrating how, if you want to talk about a faithful person, faithful people faltered all throughout Scripture, and Christ never did. So what do the New Testament writers do? They point you to not your flesh, but they point you to Christ. Let me give here's an example. Colossians, at the end of the Colossians chapter 3, he says, all of these things that are being handed to you, this asceticism and flagellation of the, or beating your body and starving yourself. And he's like, they all have an appearance of being beneficial, but they're of no value of stopping the indulgence of the flesh. What does he say? Look to Christ, who's seated at the right hand of God. What? Amen. Seated at the right hand of God means redemption's over. There's nothing left for you to do. But he isn't saying give in to sin. He's saying this is how you battle sin. That's, I think, what people hear us saying is resting in Christ means sitting down and not fighting sin. No. Resting in Christ is the only power you have to fight sin. So when I say things like be careful of spiritual disciplines, mostly because they're all fleshly in nature. They're pointing you to fleshly things, right, that have not to do with Christ. Your focus is on your quietness, your journaling. And you could say, well, I'm thinking about Jesus in these moments. Yeah, but you're really trusting in the moment that you were quiet or that you did something. It's not so like, this is why we're ordinary means. This is why we're Reformed Baptists, man. It's like we trust in the ordinary means of grace to be that which helps us fight against the flesh.
Yeah.
And it's been that way for hundreds of years within the church. And I know I'm a little worked up right now, but people call me crazy, but it's like the entire Bible says, don't trust the flesh and trust the preaching of the gospel administrated to you in the sacraments and building one another up in love through singing and fellowship. Like that's how the church fought
sin. Trust the ministry of the Spirit through the means of the church.
That's right.
Right? That's it. And yeah, trust Christ, don't trust yourself.
That's right.
Yeah.
I could go on and on, but
hopefully
the listener you're hearing is that the emphasis of what Scripture presents us is humans should never trust their flesh. They falter. We should always trust Christ in the Spirit. Man, this is why I love, the last thing I'll say about John 20, right after he says, peace be to you. I'm going to send you out to do my work. What does he do? He gives them the Spirit. It's like, man, thankful. And what did the disciples point to as the reason of why they're successful? They point to the power of the Spirit. So, all right.
Yeah,
take us on, brother.
They boast in the Lord, right? Which is what God has always told us we're to boast in. Yeah, man, good conversation. I feel like there's a lot more to say. I know that we went a little bit here, there, and everywhere, but that's sort of what we do in SR. We just talk and hope that this is useful to you. And this is John and myself. We're pretty unfiltered here. This was a good conversation, at least for me. I mean, just in thinking about the legitimacy of preaching Christ from all of Scripture and the foolishness, frankly, of preaching human models as like, man, the thing we need to strive after. No, Christ is it.
This one last zinger.
Yeah.
Do not let the world convince you that Christ alone is not enough.
That's right.
People are going to go out there and say you're antinomian. Don't listen to that. Listen to Paul. Yes. Listen to Peter. Yeah. Listen to 1 John. I write these things that you may not sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate that was with the Father. Listen, the Scripture's clear. Don't be afraid to trust in Christ alone. Don't let people come rob you of that and tell you to go back to the flesh.
Yeah, or to go back to the flesh or go back to the law.
That's right. You know?
I mean, that's what the letter of Hebrews is about that. Don't neglect the great salvation that Christ has accomplished and go back to the things that were just pointers and shadows.
Yeah.
Don't do that.
And Justin may fail,
that's right,
and I may fail.
That's right.
Because we're men, but Christ never fail.
Christ never
does. Mic drop, end there.
Yep. He's paid for every failing. Amen. Friends, we appreciate you. We appreciate you more than you know. And we even appreciate the ways that you reach out to us personally and send us emails and encouraging things. Life in this fallen world is no joke, and the battle against the flesh and sin is real. We all know that, and we all, I think, have bonded together from near and far because we know that Christ is our only hope. So we love you. Continue to partner with us, we ask, and pray for this ministry. Pray for the Lord to spread this message of the sufficiency of Christ alone being the good news. That's what we want to see. We know you do too. And we hope, as SR is really getting going and the groups are happening, we hope there's a lot of encouragement and sharpening that can occur. And we'll talk with you guys again next week.